Good morning, church. It is good to be here this morning and good to see everybody. Good to worship our Lord once again. And if you've been here on Sunday morning during... Sorry about that. Anybody home? We have... Is that better? We have been focusing on a class called Turning Points. And really what we're doing is trying to look at the Bible once again as a whole, as a story, because that's what it is. It is God's story, isn't it? And where we fit in that story. I know as a preacher, sometimes it's really easy for me to spend a lot of time in the New Testament, which we need to. And I need to, but it's easy for me to overlook the Old Testament as, and I think that's it's important to go back there and see how it all unfolds. And I really, this year, as you're studying Scripture, want to encourage you, and I'm working on this myself as well, go back and spend some time in the Old Testament. Remember that those things, as Paul said, were written for our learning instruction. So they're not bad. I mean, I know some might think they are, but it's God's word to his people. Yes, we're under a new covenant that has been fulfilled, but we better understand who we are, I believe, as his people, when we understand that story. I was skimming through this week some Old Testament stories, and I was reminded again of one, and I want to share it with you this morning as we work into the lesson. And I think it's probably a relatively familiar one to you. I know we're pretty, when it comes to the Old Testament, David, we understand David. We know a lot about David. We like David. We relate to David in a lot of ways, don't we? I know that I do. And but there's one story that's, I thought, is very remarkable, in some ways very sad as well. Kind of like our life can be when we look back upon the sin in my life and the sin of your life. At times we can be saddened by that, and it's no different for David. In 2 Samuel, don't turn there because this isn't our text, but there's an account, there's a moment. It's the story of Absalom and David. Absalom, remember, is one of David's sons, and it was a son that David was very fond of. David loved Absalom, deeply loved him. And you get that feeling when you read through this. And you can go back and start in chapter 13 and work your way to chapter 18. What I want to emphasize really is more chapter 18. But before that, you can learn a little bit about Absalom's actions and his mindset and where he got to where he was. But Absalom, to make a long story short, is a very popular person. He turns some of Israel's heart away from David. Now, David is the king. David is the ruler in that kingdom in Israel. And Absalom, he kind of leads a revolt and tries to take his father David against, obviously, David's wishes to get him off the throne, to take his life. Basically, Absalom wants to take over. But David doesn't want that. David loves his son Absalom. It's a great story. You got to go back and read it. What happens is that David's men defeat Absalom and his men. Okay? He defeats them, or they defeat them, in the forest of Ephraim. I believe it says that there were about 20,000 that fell. It was a big deal. A lot of the men of Israel died. David had informed his men, specifically Joab. He said, listen, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, deal gently with my son Absalom. Now, this is warfare. I mean, this is a battle. But David's saying, I want you, when you come to my son Absalom, I want you, this is the king now, I want you to deal gently with my son Absalom. It's a crazy story because Absalom's riding on a mule, the Bible says, and he's going underneath a big oak tree, and he gets caught in that oak tree. Weird story, but he gets caught in that oak tree. He's hanging there alive from the oak tree while the mule continues. So you get that image in your mind. There he is hanging. Well, Joab finds him, one of David's men, finds him hanging there alive, and he takes three spears, and he takes the spears, and he thrusts them into the heart of Absalom. Kills him. David gets word, but he doesn't know everything that's happening, and he's waiting anxiously. You can get this feeling. Think of yourself as a parent. You're waiting anxiously to receive the news, and the news comes back to David that Absalom is dead, and David goes off and he weeps. Absalom's trying to take his life, and he weeps. And this is where that phrase that you've heard, when David goes and pours out his tears in his heart, and he cries out, "Oh, my son, Absalom. My son, Absalom. Would I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom. My son." I don't know how David said that. I'm sure he was very emotional as he cried out for his son. You know, when you look at other sources, Josephus, for example, an ancient historian of the first century, as he would record only what he had heard, he remarked concerning David's mourning. Here's what he said, that David was affectionate. And was especially attached to Absalom. Remember, this is the king, you know. Go back to David and all that he's done. This is a man's man, right, guys? I mean, he is the leader, he is the king, he is a ruler. But it says of his nature, Josephus said, he was affectionate. Especially that David was especially attached to Absalom. I don't know what it was. We don't necessarily know why, but he was very close to Absalom. He was by nature affectionate. When you look at other sources, now these are outside sources. One, 1 Maccabees. You go back and read Maccabees, and you'll find the same word that was used to describe by Josephus David's affection for Absalom. And in Maccabees, it will be used to refer to the affection of a mother that she has towards her children. Affection. We know, guys, moms and dads, we understand this, where we show affection, our love. There's a tender attachment. It relates to feeling. It's not just an action. It is a feeling. There's an affection. There's a feeling towards the other person. I found it very insightful and to come over to the New Testament and find the same word. And the word that's used by Josephus and also what's used in Maccabees to describe that affection is used only twice in the New Testament. And it's found, if you'll turn your Bibles quickly, we're not going to be reading a lot this morning. But I do want us to read these verses, and you know them. You know Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans 12 real quick. As Paul writes to the church at Rome in chapter 12, if you've ever wondered where your place is in the church and you want to know what to do, read through that, because it will tell you what you need to do. It's interaction with one another. It's how we treat each other. It's being dedicated to service. Whatever talents we have, we use those, we fulfill those. But the word is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And here's your word. Be devoted to one another. And this is it. In brotherly love. That's your word. That's it. Brotherly love. Go to our text this morning, to 2 Peter. We have one more lesson after this. We're still on growth. And we'll have one more lesson and we'll be done. And then we're moving on from this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember, Peter is saying you need to increase in these qualities, spiritual qualities. You're going to grow in your faith. In your last week, it was brotherly kindness, right? We've looked at knowledge, moral excellence, self-control, perseverance. Then godliness was last week. But our word this week is in your godliness, verse 7, notice what he says, brotherly kindness. Two places only that these words are used in all of the New Testament. And I thought that was very, very important to note. It's an affection. Did you know that? Did you know brotherly kindness? Yes, there's an action, there's an act when we show brotherly kindness to one another. And yes, that includes our sisters. So it's not gender specific. There is an action, but with brotherly kindness, there's also an emotion. It's really a lot like compassion. Compassion is not just the action. There's a feeling that is invoked. You feel compassion towards your sister. And so you act in that situation. It's a tender feeling, like David had felt towards Absalom. It's an attachment. Now let me note this. You can't be attached if you choose to be detached. You can't be attached to one another if it is your choice to be detached. Now, David was attached to Absalom, wasn't he? Now, Absalom didn't want to have any part in it. He didn't. David did with all of his heart. He loved his son Bathsheba, or his son Absalom. And when you think about the reasons why there was all these issues and problems, I don't know if we know them all, but we do know that a big part of it was the consequence for what David had done. Remember what David had done with Bathsheba. We're very familiar with that. And it was declared that, listen, David, the sword, the problems are not going to leave your house. And maybe that's a big part of why he had that issue with Absalom. And we know that that is one reason. Not the only reason, but one reason. Back to brotherly kindness. If brotherly kindness is a tender feeling of attachment towards one another and then the actions as a result, how do we develop it? How do you develop a feeling? How do we develop feelings? It's one thing for you and I to act the way we're supposed to act. It's another thing to well up with a feeling of attachment. To have a tenderness towards one another, like mama has towards baby, a tenderness. Now, it's not going to be exactly like that with us, but there is a feeling, a love that we have for each other. And it's interesting that our word for next week is going to be love. That's the final word. That's the final thing that we are to grow in. But this one's brotherly love, brotherly kindness, right? How do we develop this? We have to avoid what I'm going to call this morning three deadly D's. So if you're taking notes, here's your way to remember this lesson. Stay away from the three deadly D's. This shows what brotherly kindness is not. Number one, brotherly kindness is not disconnected. We're not disconnected where there is brotherly kindness. Think of your family. And you know, I know there's disconnect in families. All families have some. But really, we learn the church's ways from our own families. It's a family, spiritual family. Your family is connected. And in that connection, you communicate. And there's a connection in a community. Any community that functions right, there's a connection. Any united group of people who are united for a cause, there's a connection. They're not disconnected. Brotherly kindness is a connection. And I want to encourage, and I see the connecting going on. I've been here now for almost 17 years. I've seen a lot of that. And I'm pleased, and I know you're pleased, and I want to encourage us to focus this year on not being a disconnected people, because we can't show brotherly kindness and be disconnected. Where there's brotherly kindness, there's the effort of the extra mile principle, right, for one another. We work to put effort towards. We also have a work at unguarded openness, and it's hard to be open. It's hard sometimes in certain relationships. We struggle with openness because there's the possibility of me being hurt. There's a risk involved in any relationship, and there's risks involved in our church relationships. But we have to work at opening up and having an unguarded openness to build trust in each other's life. And the only way we're going to build trust is by being with each other, spending time with one another, communicating with one another, and working at these things as we are. Because whatever causes a disconnect in my personal family from me is what will cause a disconnect from my side of it in the church as well. So avoid the deadly D of being disconnected, or disconnectedness, if that is a word. Number two, to avoid the deadly D in showing what brotherly kindness is not. Not only disconnected, but brotherly kindness is not disengaged. We disengage. We remove ourselves. And it's easy to remove, isn't it? It's easy for me to isolate myself when I am being hurt. To isolate myself from one another, to choose not to communicate to you, to go and huddle in my corner and not engage. But it's a deadly D for us, family. Brotherly kindness is being engaged and choosing to be engaged with one another. Thirdly, so not only disconnected, it's not disengaged, but brotherly kindness is not disillusioned. Is that an okay word? I asked my wife this morning, she said, that's a good word. I told her, you know, when you've preached for a long time, you tend to, you guys know that I have some buzzword words that I say a lot. And I try to think of different words that I may not normally say. Disillusioned. You could put here deception too if you want to. If we're going to connect with one another, and if we're going to be around and engage and love one another and show brotherly kindness to one another, we can't be disillusioned. The world does everything in its power, and you know exactly what I mean, to try to influence you to make the main thing in your life what is not the main thing in your life. Or what is not to be the main thing in your life. So there's kind of a disillusionment. We're not seeing things as we should. Or we're being deceived. We make the center of our world and what's important to our life the things that shouldn't be important to my life. That's why the parable of the sower is so rich. You remember, there was the roadside, rocky, thorny soil, and good soil. Those were the hearts, right? The word of God, the seed of the kingdom, was sown into the hearts, and each one of those was a response to the word. Remember that one response? It grew up, right? It grew up, but then it was choked out by the riches, by the cares, by the worries, by the concerns of this world. And that's the point. To be focused on those things, we're disillusioned, we're deceived, we're not focused on the things that we should be. So we've got to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You see, I'm not devoted to you in brotherly love when I am deceived by all the things of this life. While I'm disillusioned, while I'm focused on not you, but my own personal ways. My own personal interests. So avoid the deadly D's so that we can show brotherly kindness. Because these things are what brotherly kindness is not. It's not disconnected. It's not disengaged. It's not disillusioned. But let me move into another area here, what brotherly kindness is. That's what it's not. But what is it? Three things quickly. Number one, brotherly kindness is by nature reflective. Okay? That's an important word. Being reflective. It's a thinking word, isn't it? And I got to work on that. My thinking. It makes the object my sister and not myself. My brother and not my own desires. You know, Paul at one point, not Paul, but in Hebrews, if you believe that he wrote it, some do. Whoever wrote it's not the point. But there's a part there, a scripture that you're familiar with that says, listen, you consider, this isn't about necessarily brotherly kindness, but it makes the point of reflecting. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What does that mean to consider? That means you are thinking about this. Before you're even engaged with this person, you're looking for ways in which you can help. In ways that I can help her, that I can spur her on. I know Sister So-and-so is having a hard time, and so I'm thinking, I'm reflecting, because brotherly kindness is by nature reflective. Paul, remember in Galatians 6, will say, the bearing burden passage. If anyone is caught in a trespass, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to himself first, right? Bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now think about that. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What does that look like to you? Is there reflectiveness in that? Is there a thinking? Absolutely. Because if we don't think about it, we're going to make a mess of that situation. And we might ourselves get caught up in the sin ourselves. So by nature, it is reflective. Here's another word that goes along with it. Visualization. I love that word, visualization. I want to visualize more. And I think it needs to be a bigger part of all of our lives. Because not only should we shouldn't see things, think about faith and how this relates. See, I typically see things as they are. That's just the way it is. But is faith just the way it is? Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that you don't see. But we visualize, we think about it, we long for heaven. We long for the redemption of our bodies that are aching and in pain and growing more and more in pain. We visualize those things. That's a big part of our faith. And I want to encourage us, starting from the leaders all the way down to the children, to learn more and more how to visualize. Visualize your sister and your brother. Don't just see her for who she is right now. Can she be more than that? Does God just see you for who you are? No. He sees us for so much more, for who we can be, for who we are in Jesus, because who we are in Jesus is more than what we see. That's more than what we see. I like what Schwartz said in his book, The Magic of Big Thinking. I want big thinking. Big thinking doesn't mean we're smarter. It just means we think beyond. Vision, visualize more in your personal lives. Visualize more than you are, more than where you're at. He said, look at things not as they are, but as they can be. Visualization adds value to everything. A big thinker always visualizes what can be done in the future. That's faith, faith, faith. He isn't stuck with the present, as Schwartz in his book, Magic of Big Thinking, if you like to read. Great book to motivate your thinking. So, brotherly kindness is by nature reflective. Number two, brotherly kindness is by nature prayerful. And we're almost through. Prayerful. Brotherly kindness is prayerful. We're thinking about one another's lives. You pray for me. I know you do. There's times I feel it. I can't tell you what you're praying for. This church prays. We have a prayer group every Tuesday that prays. When you lay down to go to bed, you pray. You look at the bulletin during the week and you pray. We've had a sister this week who, Karina Davis, who had her back surgery. You've been praying. Brotherly kindness prays. Charles Hodge said in his book on prayer, he said, and I love this, prayer is the voice of faith. I taught this last year or the year before in the adult class. Prayer is the voice of faith. It's not because of what we see. It's because of who we believe. We don't pray because we just believe prayer works. We pray because we believe in the God. We have a God who rules the entire world. Matter of fact, It said that he's the arm that moves the world. We believe in God. And so we pray. And there are prayers, again, daily offered. And I want to encourage you to continue, brothers and sisters, to pray each day for one another, for all of us, for all situations. Number three, what brotherly kindness is, it is thirdly by nature selfless. And that is one of my hardest areas to work. I'm sure some of you relate to this very well. Because I think by nature we typically are selfless. We grow up that way where the center of my world is me. Young people, you need to listen to this. Because really our lives are not to be revolved around ourselves. We're learning more and more how to think about other people in our lives. And that starts with our siblings, our sisters, and our brothers, doesn't it? That's where we learn that principle, and we have to work very hard on that. And I have to work on it. We go back to one of the most simple but hardest verses to carry out throughout our lives, where Paul informs the Philippians in chapter 2, 3, and 4, where he says, do nothing from selfishness. Nothing from selfishness? I've already failed today. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind and lowliness of mind, let each of you regard one another as what, church? More important than who? Than himself. Right? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Are you listening, Kurt? Do not just look out after your own personal welfare, but also the welfare and interests of others, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. So our word is brotherly kindness, and I want to encourage you with that this week. Work on your brotherly kindness. Sisterly kindness, we could put that there too. Brotherly kindness involves action motivated by a tender affection for one another. We can't be attached if we choose in our life to be detached from one another. Don't detach yourself. Be together. Be devoted to one another, as Paul said to the church at Rome, in brotherly love. Tyler, you got a song? Tyler's ready. As we always do, we lead an invitation.